You have scriptures with you. I invite you to turn to Revelation 14 this morning. We're in Revelation chapter 14. If you don't have scriptures available to you, I think the text itself is printed in the sermon notes within your bulletin to where you'll be able to follow along. We're in Revelation 14. We come now to the end of another cycle of visions within Revelation. As we get to the end of chapter 14, you'll notice the language again of final judgment. We saw it at the end of the seal visions, we saw it at the end of the trumpet visions, and now we'll see it again in this cycle. And if you notice within those three cycles, each version of the description of the final judgment, it's kind of short, it's kind of abridged. And so you're going to discover in the coming weeks as we go through the remaining chapters of Revelation, the focus on this final coming, this final judgment and final rest, there's more focus, there's more detail, there's more attention given to it. But as we come to chapter 14 today, you're going to notice a second beatitude within the book of Revelation. And a beatitude is what we get from like the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Blessed are the pure in heart." Well, within the book of Revelation, there's seven more of those sayings. If you remember from way back in chapter 1, verse 3, the book begins, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear, and blessed are those who keep, for the time is near." That was the first one. We get all the way to chapter 14, and we finally get the second one. And so if you have the text, you'll see it there in verse 13 this morning, and it's going to be our theme for our message this morning. In verse 13, it reads, "I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." Rest. It's such a good word, isn't it, when you hear it and when you get it. Maybe some of you stayed up way too late last night and you could use a little rest this morning. Rest. After such a strange and trying year, where we're not allowed to do too much because of the pandemic, I believe many of us just feel a mental and spiritual exhaustion. We had the constant concern and worry over COVID. We had the constant concern and worry not to give it to our families and friends. Because of the pandemic, we've become more isolated than before. There's more a concern about life and the fragility of life itself. It's amazing how God can use a microscopic virus and shut down the world. Perhaps it's one of his warning shots to get our attention. Perhaps a reminder that judgment will come. And he's asking each of us, where do we find our salvation? Where do we find rest for our souls? Where will you find rest and refreshment for your souls today and for eternity? Will you look for it in the efforts of humanity and the false promises that it offers, or in the hand of the sovereign creator of the universe who sent his son to deal with everything that is broken outside and within us? Moms, exhausted with work, worry, and brokenness. Dads, exhausted with work, worry, and brokenness. Teens, exhausted with work, worry, and brokenness. Singles, exhausted with work, worry, and brokenness. Seniors, exhausted with work, worry, and brokenness. Jesus offers rest for your souls. And he offers it daily, he offers it weekly, and he offers it for eternity. When we think about it daily, it's coming to Christ for salvation, full and complete. It's surrendering our wills. It's surrendering our pride and laying all of our cares, all of our hopes upon him. Think of the text in Matthew 11, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly. You'll find rest for your souls." So there's an initial rest that we experience where we can't figure this world out. I am lost without hope unless I have a Savior and Redeemer. And he says, "Come to me. And it's all yours." And so we have an initial rest that we come to, that we experience through Christ and salvation. And then we have a weekly rest. This is the Lord's Day. God gave us the Sabbath to enjoy. 6 days you shall work. On the seventh, rest. This is the day to come, to gather, to set aside our normal responsibilities and endeavors and be refreshed in the gospel. To declare to the world that our hope and our salvation is not in our efforts, but resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are together weekly to experience this rest and refreshment. And then there's an eternal rest that's full and complete, that's to come, and that's the main focus of the rest this morning. In Hebrews 4, it says there's a Sabbath rest that remains, one that is coming, one that'll be for eternity, to where there's a day coming where there'll be no more tribulation, no more persecutions, no more death, no more disease, no more sin, no more tears. Rest is coming. So our theme for this morning is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, not the false promises of the world and the dragon, Satan himself, but to find rest for your souls daily, weekly, and into eternity. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to walk through this text in 3 points. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, you know your people well, that we need rest. Physical rest, spiritual rest. Lord Jesus, you are the good shepherd. You're so good. You know us all by name. You know our fears. You know our failings. You know our sins. And yet you still say, "Come to me. Come to me and find rest." So Holy Spirit, I pray that you would teach us and guide us as we walk through this text that's very symbolic, with very symbolic images that try to capture our imaginations, to awaken us to spiritual realities and spiritual truths that are real and concrete, but in very vivid language. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would teach us, apply the truths of Christ to our hearts today, for we need rest. We look forward to that eternal rest. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So if you have your scriptures with you, we're going to look at verses 1 through 5 to begin. John writes, he says, "Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him the 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. Heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. And no one can learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. And in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless." So it leads us to our first point, that church, beloved, you do not need to fear the beast and his false prophet, for the mark of God is on you, and glory is a surety. Here in this vision, you have a stark contrast of the vision from last week from chapter 13. And if you're new with us this week, you'll kind of be lost a little bit. So if you want to go home later today and read verse 13, you'll see what we're kind of talking about. But in chapter 13 last week, if you recall, there was the vision of the unholy Trinity. There was the dragon, which represents Satan. There was the first beast out of the sea, which represents political and military power, and the second beast, which rises out of the earth, which is the false prophet that promotes the ways of that first beast. We said last week the goals of this unholy Trinity was to try to wreck the faith of the people of God if it possibly could. To try to get us to bring the glory of Christ low, to put Christ as equal with all the other religious systems of the world, to try to get you to believe that Christ isn't any more special than anyone else, that it's okay, especially in this first century, to say Caesar is Lord. These were some of the things the Christians back then were dealing with. And if you recall that if you were a Christian living in a time and you said Christ was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he was the supreme and unique one, during that time you faced persecution. It said that you would receive a mark and of the beast, and if you received that mark, you could buy and sell. If you didn't receive the mark of the evil one, you couldn't. So in contrast here, in our section here this morning in chapter 14, John sees a vision of the victorious church in the glories of heaven. And Jesus is standing on Mount Zion. And what's on their foreheads? The names of Christ, the name of the Father. It's a contrast with the mark of the beast. That's why I don't think it's necessarily a literal mark. The marks on the head and the hands is the idea of what do you believe, what do you think, what do you do with your life, what do you worship, who is your God. And so you see this contrast of the people of the world and the people of the Lamb, who they belong to. And again, I believe the 144,000 is a symbolic number representing the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles. 12 times 12, 144 times 1,000 is the number of completeness. That is talking about the church, the people of God from all time. So here we have victory of the Lamb and the people of God in the glories of heaven. And you have this contrast. Again, you have to hear it and see it. It's a Lamb in contrast with a dragon and two beasts. In our worldly thinking, you'd think the dragon and a beast that looks like a leopard and a lion's mouth and everything else, that they could defeat a lamb. But it's Jesus who stands in victory over all the ungodly worldly systems. It's a wonder, a paradoxical, symbolic vision. The Lamb is standing victorious against the dragon and two beasts. Scotty Smith writes, he says, Jesus stands on Mount Zion, the place of redemption. He is the victor over the dragon, the sea beast, and the earth beast. With him are all the people sharing in the victory. They are signed, sealed, and delivered safely to the Father by the triumphant Lamb. And what's more, above both the sea and the earth, with their beastly threats comes a better vision that overrules them, that no matter what goes on our earthly plane, Christ is ruling and reigning and gathering his people from all over the world. While the world worships the beast, the way of mankind and Satan, the people of God worship the Lamb who has already defeated our two greatest enemies, our sin and the grave. And beloved church, look how you're described in this vision in verse 3. It says they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures. And no one can learn that song except the 144,000 redeemed from the earth. For you who have trusted in Christ and you've experienced that sweet redemption where you've come to the end of yourself and you know that you have no hope before a holy God except for Christ and Christ alone, and you've received all those benefits, you received that transformation, you received that promised forgiveness and rest and all those things, how can you not sing? It's a song that the angels can't even understand or the world can't understand because they haven't experienced or tasted that idea of redemption. We sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. We sing, in Christ alone my hope is found. We sing, how can it be that thou, my God, would die for me? It's a song of redemption that is ours, that we experience, that's such a gift that others can't experience unless they've tasted and seen. And this is a song of redemption, of hope, of transformation, that we need to let it ring off of our hearts daily. You who trust in Christ, moms, dads, teens, singles, and seniors, when you feel exhausted, sing those songs of redemption and find rest for your souls. It also uses symbolic language to describe us. It says in verse 4, these are those who have defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is those who have followed the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed for mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb, and in their mouth is no lie was found, for they are blameless. This is a symbolic way of saying for the church there is no other God. Their heart and devotion is for the Lamb, for Jesus and Jesus alone. When people would seek after other gods in scriptures, is usually called adultery. You see, in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 2 to 3, Paul writes, listen to the words, I feel a divine jealousy for you, for the church. I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. In Christ, we are clean. In Christ, we are redeemed. In Christ, we are spotless and we are his bride, and we have no other husband but Christ. And the idea of no lie and that we are blameless is the idea that we're not self-deceived. Our hope is not in the things of this world. We're not afraid to convince we are sinners saved by grace. It's Christ and Christ alone. We trust in him. As the text says, we follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Wherever he goes, we will follow. And this Lamb promises rest and eternal glory. Beloved, if you have trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, you have no need to fear the beast and his false prophet, for the mark of God is on you, and glory is a surety, is what this text is saying. Though you may be persecuted, glorious eternal riches await you in Christ. Skip down to verse 6 as we look at our second point. In verse 6, we see another set of visions. John says, then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. He said with a loud voice, fear God, give him glory because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. Another angel, a second, followed saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, she who made all the nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. And another angel, a third, followed them saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. He will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image and whoever receives the mark of its name. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Leads us to our second point this morning, that beloved, the gospel will go forth. The beast doom is sure, and you can endure this life knowing your eternal blessed rest is coming. Here in this section, we have three angels giving encouragement to the people of God and warnings to those who would follow the ways of the world, the ways of Satan. The first angel comes proclaiming the eternal gospel, that during the time between Christ's first and second coming, when wicked empires and rulers seem to be ruling the day, the heavenly perspective is that Christ is still ruling over all, and the gospel is going out, calling people to repentance, to turn back to their Creator who gave them life, and to find redemption in Him. That no matter what comes during this age that we live in, the gospel is still going forth. We think of the old Egyptian empire that persecuted the people of God during its day. The eternal gospel went out and delivered God's people. In the time of Babylon, when they were persecuted in the Babylonian age, God's gospel still went out and saved many. In the first century, during this Roman Empire, with great tribulation and persecution, the gospel still went out, transformed many, and continues on. China, North Korea, though there's evil and wicked empires, beasts of a nation, the gospel still goes out to save his people. Then the second angel comes out declaring, "Fallen, fallen, Babylon the Great," symbolic of the ungodly influences of the world that is used by Satan to deceive the world. And the angel is reminding the church that no matter how powerful and seductive the ways of Babylon are, don't fall for them. Don't give in to them, because her fall is certain. It is guaranteed. It is fallen, fallen. The world and the governments can seem to offer so much if we would just deny Christ, if we would lower Christ. And the angel is reminding those nations, those people are fallen, fallen. Then the third angel comes out saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast, its image receives a mark on his forehead or hand, you will drink the wine of God's wrath." Here's the strong warning. Don't ever think that a worldly, political, or military kingdom is your ultimate Lord and your Savior. If an institution wants you to deny Christ, to deny the Lordship of Christ, to deny the salvation that is found in Christ and Christ alone, you must not bow to that institution, no matter the cost. And we see here why. Because there's eternal, intense, unending judgment. And wrath will fall on those people and institutions for denying Christ. Listen to the imagery in verse 10. "He will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength." It's not diluted. "Into the cup of his anger. He'll be tormented with the fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb." The Lord Jesus, the Lamb, present in wrath. The people who have denied Christ, who have mocked Christ, who ridiculed Christ, will be looking him into the eyes as they experience poured out judgment. And smoke will of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest. Can you imagine that? No rest for all eternity. Just torment. You hear the call. Rest is found in Christ alone. In verse 12, here's the call for endurance. Don't give in to the temptation to surrender. Don't give in to the temptation to deny Christ. Here's the call for endurance. "Those who keep the commandments of God. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." Dennis Johnson writes, he says, "Here's the mind of having wisdom. Though the beast seems so strong, do not be intimidated, but keep on believing that your champion is stronger." And it says, Jesus will reward our endurance. It says, your works follow them. He sees you when you stand up for Christ in your schools. He sees you when you stand up for Christ as you're witnessing to a friend of loved ones. He sees you when you suffer any kind of tribulation or persecution for just loving and honoring Christ. And he says, your deeds will follow you. You will be rewarded. Trust in Christ and find rest in him for all eternity. And then verse 14, as we close, I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like the Son of Man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle, reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Another angel came out of the altar, and the angel had authority over the fire, and he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, put in your sickle, gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe. So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grapes, harvest of the earth, and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as the horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. So, Christian, you're not destined for wrath at the end, for Jesus will call you to himself. Joel Beek writes, Christ is coming again. And he's coming with all power and glory of God. That's who's coming in this first vision, one on the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man. This is Jesus. He's not coming as the humble carpenter, despised and rejected of men, but seated in the cloud of glory, vested with all the power insignia of his high office as the one ordained to judge the quick and the dead. And Jesus returns and uses the image of the harvest, and he calls some people to himself, and it's the picture of the rapture right before the final judgment of God upon the world. The image of Jesus is harvesting his people to call up his own before that final judgment is poured out. And we have examples of this in the Old Testament. We think of the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, Jesus uses that illustration as he talks about the end times. It'll be like in the days of Noah when they were eating and drinking. Remember what happened in the days of Noah? He puts Noah and his family in the ark, and judgment comes. For those who belong to Jesus, those who belong to Yahweh, they are in the ark of the cross of Christ and protected from that final judgment and wrath. We think of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, before the final judgment falls on that city. Lot and his family are brought out, and judgment comes. So I think this is a picture of Jesus gathering his people to himself before judgment falls. We are not destined for wrath. Though we face tribulation and persecution, we do not face the final wrath of God. But for you who haven't trusted in Christ, you who mock Christ or think he's just an ordinary man, it talks about another harvest. The angel swings his sickle to gather the grapes, puts it in the winepress of God's wrath. And you see the imagery. Again, it's symbolic imagery to shock us. This is blood flowing. It's deep enough for a horse to swim in. For 184 miles is the language it's using. God doesn't... He's holy. Our text is trying to remind us that our God is holy, and he will not tolerate those who deny and reject the salvation that he's offered. He must punish sin. So he says, here's my son, as we think about Good Friday coming. And these languages that talks about judgment on those who don't repent, that same kind of judgment was poured out on Christ on Good Friday for my sins. These are things that I deserve. But he becomes an ark. He becomes my lamb, my sacrifice. And he drinks the cup of God's full anger, not diluted. And God says, here's my son. Here's my way of salvation. Full and free. Receive it. If you don't, you will have to drink the cup of my wrath. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God if you are not covered by the blood of Christ. There's rest to be offered. Where are you looking for it? Where are you trying to find that comfort? Where are you trying to find that salvation, so to speak? God says, here's my son. Exhausted mother who's trying to get through the day and care for your family and you sense the failings and the struggles and the weariness. Jesus says, come to me, sit with me, find rest for your souls. Fathers as well, singles, teens, where we try to get through life and we're trying to figure it out on our own. And Jesus says, come to me. I got rest. I don't know if you ever just sit and get quiet with your scriptures and read. And there's just a calming sense that the Spirit gives. There's rest for the weary. And it begins by the step of faith and salvation, where we surrender our pride, we recognize our great need, and we bow and say, Jesus, receive us. Jesus, forgive us. Jesus, cleanse us. Empower me to live for you today and forever. And there's rest. Full and complete forgiveness. As we look for the final consummation, the final rest, which many of our loved ones are there. I think of Marcine. I think of Beulah. I think of Doyle. I think of Bill. I think of Shirley. They are at rest. No more sin. No more sickness, no more disease. And their works have followed them. And Jesus welcomes them and says, well done. Well done. Have you found that rest in Christ? Daily, weekly, and eternity. And the call and the encouragement is to you is to trust Jesus and find rest for your souls today and forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's so much in this passage that there's pages and pages and pages written upon, and I pray that what's been covered and talked about would resonate, that we would meditate, that we would chew on these truths and embrace them. That your book of Revelation is all about exalting Christ, this one who would humble himself to come to do everything necessary to secure our salvation, our liberation, our freedom, that we would never neglect such a great salvation, that we would come to him daily, that we would come to him weekly, waiting for that eternal rest that is promised in all glory. Lord, feed us with these truths as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, as we remember Christ's body broken, blood poured out for us. Lord, I pray that you speak to each soul today, that they could find rest, eternal, lasting, daily rest. That your Spirit would draw us each day to the Savior, morning, noon, and night, drawing strength and wisdom from him. Each Sabbath day, coming to worship, to refresh us in the gospel and encouragement of one another as we wait for the final rest to come. And in the meantime, use us to work in the midst of tribulation and persecution to take the gospel, to proclaim the gospel with much joy that there is a living hope. There is the way to have things being made new, and it is Christ and Christ alone. So empower us, refresh us in these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.